Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. We are getting an awful lot of requests through Church at Home for much of our material, especially the baptism book. And that means there are going to be some people who are wanting to know about baptism. And it also came up because there are those who have been baptized in different churches, and they come and they say, "Well, I've been baptized." Well, the question is, what is the true baptism? Okay. Now, if we come, we'll go to Ephesians 4 a little later, but it says there's one baptism. Now, many people can get wet, or they can get dunked, but a baptism is something else. A baptism, as we're going to see, is a covenant baptism. So what we're going to do is we're going to start out with where baptism began with John the Baptist. So let's come to Luke 3. Luke 3. Now, it's very interesting. They had washings and oblations under the old covenant, but baptism is entirely new when we come to the new covenant. And God did something very important with John the Baptist. Not many people realize this. John the Baptist was the son of a priest, and he was to be trained in the priesthood, so at age 30, he could be a priest at the temple. Well, it says that he stayed in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. And remember the occasion of his birth. The angel Gabriel came and told Zacharias, his father, "Your wife is going to have a son." Now, they're well in their 70s. And he said, "He shall be great before the Lord, and you shall call his name John." And so Zacharias said to the angel, "How's this going to be? See, now my wife is old and I'm old." Good lesson in believing the angels of God and believing God. He said, "Because you didn't believe me, you're going to be dumb, not able to speak until the child is born." And it actually went to the eighth day of the day of circumcision. There's another instance, too, where Moses didn't believe God. And that was where God told him to speak to the rock and the water would come. But he got so frustrated dealing with these rebellious Israelites that he did like he did last time, strike the rock and it would come, the water would come. But this time he took his rod and he beat the rock. And so God told Moses, said, "Because you didn't believe me, you're not going into the promised land." And God didn't say to Moses, "Well, I understand. You were under stress. It was a very difficult day." And really, these Israelites are very stiff-necked and tough to get along with. We're to believe God under all circumstances, okay? So, what happened when John the Baptist started his ministry? He did not go to the temple. Yet they all knew that this was a special birth. Don't you think the whole priesthood knew? All of them for the full 30 years? Yes, they knew. So they were wondering, "Where is he? Where is he?" And of course, the angel told him that he was not to cut his hair or to cut his beard, and that he was not to drink anything of the vine nor eat anything of the vine. So he was under a Nazarite vow from birth. So at age 30, I imagine he had long flowing hair, and I imagine he had a long flowing beard, and I picture him as being redhead. Now, I never used to until I met a Jew who was redhead and freckled. A real Jew. Temple attending Jew, by the way. So I picture him as looking really fierce. eyebrows real bushy, big bushy beard, hair that hanging down, and then he was dressed. He was dressed with what? Okay? Camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist. Now, he was fierce. And I know how that is with people when they react to fierce people. Okay? So, here's where he appeared. The farthest away from the temple he could get. Jordan River. So let's read it here in verse 2. In the time of the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the country round the Jordan. So he went up and down the Jordan. Now there's a lot of water in the Jordan River. So if you look in Harmony, you will see that even a little waterfall that I have there, picture of the Jordan River. Proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, we're going to see that the baptism of John, if it has been many, many years before you found out about Christ, is not valid. Yet the baptism of John, when he did it, was valid, and he told people to believe on the one that would come after him, okay? So, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now, then it goes immediately into the second coming of Christ. Verse 5 goes right into the second return of Christ, see? Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made into straight paths, and the rough places into smooth ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, how many outside the area of Galilee and Judea and Samaria knew about Jesus Christ, other than a few of the Roman soldiers that may have been rotated back to Rome? Nobody. So, all flesh shall see the salvation of God is also talking about the second return of Christ. For this reason, he said to the multitudes who were coming to be baptized by him, oh, how wonderful that you're here. It's lovely, all you nice religious people, you're just like, oh, let's come over here and let's have a nice time. You know, I'm the son of a priest and I can do really good. He didn't say that. I'm being facetious. Because listen to how he treated people. He was not nice. This was rude. You offspring of vipers. Now, have you ever seen a Palestinian viper? It's got a head about like that. And the body is about as long as this table right here, about 5 feet, and it's about this big around. And it's got a real teeny tail. First time I saw it was at the snake house in San Diego Zoo. All the kids would go along and say, oh, Daddy, look at this. And I'm 8 feet over here walking along like this, you know. I don't like snakes, so I get clear out of the way. Oh, come and look at this one. You offspring of vipers, who has forewarned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, this also tells us something else, too. When it comes time for difficulties in the end times, not everybody's going to escape just because they want to come and be baptized. So here's the key. For any baptism, we'll see that this is exactly the same that we had with when we get to Acts 2. So verse 8 tells us, therefore bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Now, this is something that needs to be determined when someone wants to come be baptized. Have you repented? You know what repentance is. Do you understand? All about it, okay? And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Now you see, they use this to make themselves important to God in their own eyes. Because I tell you that God has the power to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 9, but the axe is already being laid to the roots of the trees. Therefore, every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Nice, warm, welcoming words, aren't those? Yes. And the multitudes ask him, saying, what then shall we do? Because there are things you needed to do. What are some of the things that show repentance? He answered and said to them, the one that has two coats, let him give one to the one who has none, and to one who has food, let him do the same. Now the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact nothing beyond that which is appointed to you. Then those who were soldiers also asked him, saying, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not oppress or falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages. But as the people were filled with expectation, they were all reasoning in their hearts about John, whether or not he might be the Christ. Now, why would they do that unless they understood when the Messiah was going to come? And remember Matthew, the third chapter, the wise men, they came to Herod first, and they said, well, where did you see the star? So he told them. And then he had the priest come up and say, now, where was he going to be born? They knew. They said Bethlehem. So they were waiting. John answered all of them, saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but he is coming who is mightier than I, of whom I am not fit to loose the thong of his sandals, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the baptism of fire is not like the wild Pentecostals, where they say you're speaking in tongues. Now, we'll cover that over here in Acts, the second chapter, in just a little bit. Okay? If you are what does baptism mean, first of all? Baptism comes from the Greek baptizo, which means to be fully submersed. Okay? So they were to be baptized completely in water. Now, if you're baptized completely with fire, what happens? Poof! Histoire, you're burned up. And he's talking about Christ, you see, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his granary. Now, who are the wheat? All of those that he calls. Where is the granary? Anybody? You know where the granary is? It's the grave until Christ returns. See? And then a few will be alive when he returns who are baptized. But the granary is the grave. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And of course, that's the lake of fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Then shows that he was later cast into prison. Now, verse 21. Now, it came to pass, after all the people were baptized, and Jesus was baptized and was praying, that the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, in a bodily form like a dove, and there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Then it talks about Jesus being about 30 years of age. Then Jesus, after that, he immediately went into the wilderness from Jordan and was tempted of the devil. All right. Now, come to John, the fourth chapter. Let's see something here, okay? Actually, we'll come to John 3 and then John 4, okay? John 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. John 3 and verse 23. And John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there. So how do people get pouring, and you actually see Catholic pictures of John the Baptist pouring water on the head of Jesus. And how do you get sprinkling and baby baptism that way in the Catholic Church? And we already covered that. They're too young. They know nothing about sin and can't repent anyway. And then the Orthodox, I didn't know how they did this until several years ago. They baptize infants too. But they do the full baptism. And what happens, I saw the Orthodox priest baptizing one of the babies, was yelling and screaming and crying and kicking, because what they do, they have a tank like this, and he takes the baby, boom, plunges it and pulls it up. The baby's breathing like that, boom, plunges it down. He does that three times, you know, in the name of the Father, boom, in the name of the Son, boom, in the name of the Holy Spirit, boom. By the time the baby comes up, you know, poor mom is out there frantic, wondering what's happening to the baby. Is he drowning or whatever? Okay. That's not a baptism. That's a dunking. You know, that might even cause childhood trauma. Who knows? Okay. And the people were being baptized. And for John had not yet been cast into prison. Then there arose a question between the disciples of John and some of the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have borne witness? Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Okay, we'll see how that is described when we get to chapter 4. And John answered and said, No one is able to receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ. You can read that in John, the first chapter. But I am sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands by hears him, rejoices greatly because the voice of the bridegroom. In this then my joy is fulfilled. It is ordained that he increase and that I decrease. He who comes from above is above all. And yet their arguments, where did Jesus come from? John 17 and verse 5. And Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Where did he come from? Heaven. And he was there before the world existed because he created the world. So John says, he who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all. And he has seen and heard what he has seen and heard, this he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Now here's something very interesting. Before you can even be accepted of God and be baptized, we'll put also, this has to happen, verse 33. The one who has received his testimony. Now, the testimony is the full message of Jesus Christ contained in what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we can add to that the witness of the apostles and the writings of the apostles, and hence the whole New Testament. The one who has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Now, what does it mean to set the seal? That means you verify it. How did they set the seal? They would take melted wax, and while it was still soft after they sealed the letter, they would put an imprint right in the wax, and it put your initial there that you sealed it. Okay. God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now, there's a great lesson for us here, right? Yes, indeed. Not only is he talking about Christ, but any minister who comes has also had to set his seal that God is true. Anything that he preaches is going to be preaching what Jesus preached. Okay? for whom God is sent speaks the words of God. Did God send John the Baptist? Yes. Did God send Jesus Christ? Yes. Did he send the apostles? Yes. He told them, go on all the world. Okay. Speaks the words of God. And God gives not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and that belief must also be accompanied with baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But the one who does not obey the Son. Now, isn't that interesting? You think about that statement for a minute and understand this. Obey. Did he teach what God the Father wanted him to teach? Yes, what did Jesus say? I of my own self can do nothing. As I see what the Father has done, that's what I do. As I hear what the Father told me, that's what I speak. As the Father commanded me, so I do. Okay? So there is obey. Now that's one of those words that a lot of modern day Christians don't like. They like feel good. If you feel good and you think it's good, then it is good. And if it is good, then it's of God, and so therefore you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains upon him. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. But notice, although Jesus himself was not baptizing but his disciples. Can you imagine what would happen if someone was baptized actually by Jesus? Oh, I'm so important here, I got baptized by Jesus. See, I don't think the only ones who, put it this way, the only ones who were really baptized by Jesus would then be what? The 12 apostles. And then he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay. Now, let's come here to Acts, the first chapter, just a few pages over. Acts, the first chapter. Okay. Acts, the first chapter. Here he talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this next Sunday is going to be Pentecost. Now, let's continue on here, okay? Verse 3. Okay, it talks about what Jesus did in verse 2, until the day he was taken up and after giving command by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, by many infallible proofs, he presented himself alive after he had suffered, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Remember, he opened their minds to understanding of the scriptures. So he had 40 days of teaching them. And I think it's quite significant when you put it together. Jesus began his ministry with 40 days of being tempted by Satan the devil. He ended his ministry with 40 days of teaching the apostles and showing by many infallible proofs that, yes, he had risen from the dead. Now, verse 4. And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. And he did. He told them about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them, and he said it would be in them. And that's the whole purpose of baptism and laying on of hands, to have the Holy Spirit in you. And as we will see, that is called the baptism, and that is, as it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there is one baptism. So verse 4, and while they were assembled, he commanded it. Yeah, verse 5 now. And John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. So then, When they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And of course, he told them, no, it's not the time. You don't understand this. It's not for you to know. The Father has placed those things in his authority. Verse 8. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And it's still going to the ends of the earth right now through the written word, going to every nook and cranny of the world. Now, I'm going to give a sermon on how powerful a witness that God has given by sending the word of God in almost every language to every nook and cranny of the world. People aren't going to say, oh, God, why didn't you tell me? I did. I sent you a Bible. Well, I never read it. Is that my fault, God will say? No. Okay. So you know what happened. The Holy Spirit came. And we'll talk about this on the day of Pentecost, so I won't go through it there. But let's see now the formula for and the requirements for baptism. Now, when they understood that they had their hand in killing Jesus, we come to verse 37 now, Acts 2, verse 37. Now, after hearing this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there has to be repentance, number one, baptism, number two, receiving of the Holy Spirit, number three, and that is the proper sequence, and that is the baptism. All right, we already covered that children can't be baptized because they're not held responsible before God. They are in a category called innocent, although they have human nature and do things which are not right. Okay, now, let's see some other instances here in the New Testament. Now, let's see a wrong baptism. Let's come to Acts, the 8th chapter. Actually, the baptism was right, but God did something. He did not let Stephen lay hands on to receive the Holy Spirit when he went to Samaria. Because we will see they're in big trouble, not in River City, but in Samaria. Okay? Verse 5, Acts 8. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And the multitudes listened intently with one accord to the things spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many of those who had them. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Didn't realize it, but there was a Darth Vader there, if we could use modern-day terminology, called Simon. Let's read about him. And Philip made the mistake of baptizing him. So this was not a baptism. Though he was put under the water. And we'll see what the apostles did in response to that. But there was a certain man named Simon who had from earlier times been practicing sorcery in the city and astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming himself to be some great one. Now that's a great religious leader, much like a pope. And this Simon is undoubtedly the Peter that was the first starting of the Roman Catholic Church. Now notice, verse 10, to them they had given heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now as they were giving heed to him, no, correction. Now they were giving heed to him because he had for a long time bewitched them with sorceries under the spell. But when they believed Philip, who was preaching the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so Simon wanted to get in on the ground floor of this. He saw this as a great thing to do, to add to what he was doing. So Simon himself also believed, and after being baptized. Now, it didn't say that he repented. See? Can people believe to a certain point and not repent? Yes. Everywhere before baptism, because see, we're talking about the baptism. And the reason I'm going through this is to show right here that there are people who have been baptized into various churches and their baptisms were only dunkings. They were not valid. You can't come from a Sunday keeping Halloween, Easter, Christmas, New Year's and type of church and say, well, I was baptized over here in this church. Number one, did you believe? Number two, did you repent? Number three, did you obey the words of Christ? In other words, did you start keeping the commandments? And of course, most of them don't. First thing they hear is, you've been born again, the law's been done away. I imagine they hear that over and over and over and over again. Okay. Now, what if you were baptized into, say, something like the Seventh-day Adventist? And you actually have to say, well, you believe that Ellen G. White was a prophetess of God. Well, she spoke a lot of things that were true, but she spoke a lot of things that were not true. Okay? So here we have a false belief. He believed for ulterior motives. And after being baptized, he steadfastly continued with Philip as he beheld the signs and great works of power that were being done. He was amazed. So he saw the healings, he saw the casting out of demons, and he thought, boy, if I had this power, man, I could really bewitch more people. I could really have the power in my hands. Well, hey, that was something. Verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Who are they? Two leading apostles, right? Yes. Why would they send them down there? Couldn't Stephen lay hands on them? Of course. Okay, or Philip rather? Of course. Who after coming down to Samaria prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had not fallen upon any of them. See, so God withheld giving the Holy Spirit because of the thing with Simon Magus. Only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's stop here and ask a question. If you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and didn't receive the Holy Spirit, was this a valid baptism? Answer, no. Okay, you must receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, what about where it says, there are some people who teach this, that you should only baptize in the name of Jesus. But Matthew 28 says, baptize into the name of the Father and of the Spirit and of the Son and of the Spirit. And you do all of that in the name of Jesus Christ. So what we have the printed out words of the baptism ceremony after we ask them if they've repented and accepted Jesus Christ and understand what baptism is all about. And we will cover that, because the true one baptism is this. It is a covenant baptism unto death for eternal life. And there is no other baptism. Any other baptism, though it may have been done in the name of Jesus, though you have may have believed to a certain point, if you don't receive the Holy Spirit, that baptism is not a real baptism. So that means maybe there are a lot of people out there who think they're baptized and everything is in good shape, but they're not. Okay. Now, verse 17. When they laid their hands on them, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money. And this is where simony comes from, saying, give me this authority, or give this authority to me also, so that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. He believed, but he didn't repent. What were his actions? Everyone knew what it was. He was a sorcerer, meaning he was a male witch. And he was casting spells, keeping people under those spells, coming to him for advice, running their lives, being heralded as the great one of God. So his baptism was no more valid than taking a shower with clothes on. Okay? Now notice what Peter said to him. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your money be destroyed with you. Now, that's not very nice. He's supposed to be kind and loving, right? Oh, he's harsh and mean. May your money be destroyed with you because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. That means you have no part of being a Christian and you have no part and lot of being an apostle, because that's what he wanted to be. For your heart is not right before God. So you see, this is why for baptism, everyone needs to be counseled. And people I've had to rebaptize after years of attending church, they finally had to say, well, you know, I really don't think I have the Holy Spirit. And almost 9 times out of 10, it gets down to this. They were never counseled directly to find out, did you repent? You know what baptism means? You understand what you're doing? You know that this is a covenant death? You know that Christ died for you? Do you understand that? See? No. They just said, well, in some cases, some ministers have come up to people and said, well, you've been attending church long enough. Don't you think it's time you get baptized? Well, I suppose. Poop. Not valid, because it's not a covenant baptism, okay? So Peter told him, verse 22, repent. See, belief without repentance is not the belief necessary for baptism. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and beseech God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of unrighteousness. Now, gall of bitterness has to do with what? Idolatry. Bond of unrighteousness has to do with what? Being Satan's servant as a sorcerer. Bond of unrighteousness. But Simon answered and said, you beseech the Lord on my behalf. See, he never repented. But the historical account, and there's some myth mixed in with it too, shows that he used the name of Jesus. He preached in the name of Jesus. He had his own following. He had a woman consort with him that he called the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, Helen, and so forth. And they went around and they raised up other ministers, and so that was a lot of the competition with the apostles. No, he never repented. Okay? Now, Let's go ahead and take a little break here, and we'll come back.